The Bible says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. He was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier or the coffin, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. Ha! Could you even imagine? And began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went for throughout all Judea, throughout all the region about, round about. Father, again, we thank you for your word today. As we get into your word, I pray that it would speak into our hearts the life-changing truth that only it contains. Lord, I pray that you would bless this offering as we'll be receiving it today. This is a way of worshiping you, Lord. As we give today, we are letting you know we love you. We want to invest in souls. Lord, use every penny and every dollar and every amount that comes in, Lord, today to expand the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that Jesus' name would be made famous here in Xenia. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. This morning we come to Luke chapter number 7, and this is a really amazing story. It's a story that is only found in the Gospel of Luke. The Bible records Jesus raising four different people from the dead in the Bible, though he probably raised many more than that. This boy is one in Luke chapter 7. Another individual he raised from the dead is Lazarus, which was Mary and Martha's brother, and that's found in John chapter 11. He also raised Jairus' daughter, and then Jesus raised his own dead body out of the ground, didn't he? John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says, no man taketh it or my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Isn't that something? He says, this commandment have I received of my Father. Now, there are some powerful truths that I pray that this morning we receive from this passage. Today, we're going to see the Son of God as God the Son work in an absolutely powerful and glorious way in this story. Jesus is no mere man. He wasn't just a good teacher. Jesus didn't need his props. He wasn't just a good prophet. He is rather the eternal God made flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us, isn't he? He is the eternal sovereign who came and walked among us as the expression of God in all that he did. The actions and words of Jesus Christ revealed God in everything he ever said and everything he ever did. He revealed God to us, for he is the eternal second person of the Trinity, God made flesh. And all through Luke, Jesus is put on display as God, very God. And in this story, the glories of God are revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And today, as we look at this passage, we're going to see God's divine schedule, how God is sovereign and purposeful in our lives, how he works in divine appointments, and also that God is compassionate, that we serve a loving God who is trustworthy. It's hard to find trustworthy people these days, isn't it? And he is trustworthy. We can believe in him. And we also will see that he works all things in his perfect timing. And then we will see that we also need to promote the correct truth of Jesus Christ, that he's not just a prophet, but he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. I've entitled this message this morning, When the Lord Attends a Funeral. When the Lord Attends a Funeral. And the first thing we find is a divine appointment. Jesus goes to this village called Nain. Now, this is the only time the little village of Nain is ever mentioned in the Bible. If it were never mentioned here, we would never have known of this town. It is a tiny village. It's located about 6 miles southeast from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. And it was about 20 miles southwest of Capernaum. And so that was considered about a day's journey on foot. Interestingly, on the other side of the hill that Nain is on, there was a Shunammite woman that a man named Elisha came and healed her her son. Remember that widow, the Shunammite woman of 2 Kings chapter 4? It was on the other side of the hill, just right over on the other side of the hill where God's grace was poured out on a widow many years ago there. Jesus comes to Nain and is accompanied with many of his disciples, and the Bible says, and much people. And at this time, wherever Jesus went, he drew a crowd. He drew masses of people. And why did they come? Why were so many people following Jesus? Well, for several reasons. Some came out of devotion. Some were his true disciples. Some came out of curiosity. They had never seen anybody do the things Jesus did. He was raising people back from the dead. He was restoring sight, healing people. Some came out of need. They were fully being restored. People were being healed, and they came to Jesus because they needed him. Some followed because of his powerful teachings. They had never heard anybody speak like Jesus. Jesus spoke accurately about everything he ever said in perfection and in all wisdom. He was so influential that when he traveled 20 miles on foot in a day, a crowd and mass of people followed him on foot. You must understand, how influential would you have to be to cause people to follow you on foot for 20 miles in a day? What are the chances that Jesus comes to this town? The Bible says in verse 12, it says, "Now when he came nigh to the gate or the entrance of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out." And what are the chances that Jesus just happens to arrive at this tiny little village, 20 miles away on foot from his ministry base in Capernaum, that the exact time he arrives at this little village and gate's entrance, this funeral procession was literally passing by? Just a note, in those days, they didn't keep the body overnight. If you died, you were buried that day. They put you in the ground that day. There is a very good chance that Jesus left Capernaum while the boy was still alive. If it was a 20-mile journey, the boy either just died or he was going to die, and so Jesus was heading that way. God works this morning. It's important to understand this. God works on a divine schedule that transcends what you and I can ever grasp. God doesn't work off coincidence or happen chance. God never got lucky. I get lucky sometimes. It's just like, man, that shouldn't have happened. That just worked out, right? You shoot a ball and it went in. You ever play golf and you're like, man, that people are like, oh, that's a great shot. You're like, that was luck, actually. That was pure sheer luck, amen. I heard that, Dave. You don't have to amen me when I'm talking about my golf game. But we can get lucky. God doesn't get lucky. God is infinitely organized, and you see this all throughout scriptures, in prophecies, in God's creation week. We see this in the book of Revelation. None of it's by chance. It's all designed in perfection. I don't have time to go through the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, but that was down to the very day that Jesus walked in to be rejected by the Jewish people. That day on that Monday, it was to the exact day, over 173,000 days that the Bible prophesied it would be from the rebuilding of the temple to the entering in and cutting off of the Messiah, was that exact amount of days. And God orchestrates all of this in divine perfection. Jesus is, the Bible says in Isaiah 46 verse 9, God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." Now listen to what he says about himself. "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." There's no one else like God that can tell the end from the beginning. You know, the Bible is the only book that gives these specific, exact prophecies of the founder's coming. Jesus had over 300 prophecies of his first coming. No other prophecy had, they're all general, like one day long or long ago or one day far into the future, this is going to happen. But if Jesus' prophecies, they were exact, they were in detailed, 300 specific prophecies, and there's over 1,500 of his second coming. He fulfilled all of the 300 prophecies of his first coming. Do you think he's going to pull off the second one? Amen. And so he's coming again. Jesus' whole life was on a divine schedule. All he did was according to the eternal counsel of the Almighty God, the omniscient God. And I'll give you an example. Remember when he was in John chapter 4, he said, "I must needs pass through Samaria." He walked into a little, or a village of Samaria, Sychar, and he went to a well, and he was wearied from his journey. It was around noon, and there was a woman who brought a water pot, and he said to her, "Give me to drink." And she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" And he says, "If you asked me drink," he said, "I'd give you living water, and you never would have thirsted again." She didn't know she was on a divine schedule that day. eternal counsel of God, before the world was spoken into existence, God says, on this day, I want you to journey by foot. That little town of Sychar, I want you to sit on that well. There's going to be a woman. She's had five husbands. Her life's been an absolute disaster. She's been going through so many hardships. I want you to meet her there. And I want you to give her eternal life. And Jesus says to his disciples, I must needs pass through Samaria. He goes through Samaria and he meets that woman. She gets saved. She goes out and tells the whole village. They all come out and they all come to Christ. It was absolutely amazing. Do you understand this morning? Your life is not by chance. There is a divine schedule set upon your head. You're not lucky today. Sometimes we get lucky if we shoot a ball. Sometimes we have things that happen. But God is working sovereignly in our lives. Jesus' whole life was on a divine schedule. You know, Jesus, he knew that nobody could kill him. He was on a divine schedule. There was a day and a minute and an hour and a second that Jesus would die, and nobody was going to take his life till that day came. That's why in John 8:20 it says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. His hour in the New Testament always spoke about the hour of his death. In John 12:23, Jesus knew the divine schedule. He said in John 12:23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You know, he called the crucifixion his glory. It's time for me to be glorified. In John 13:1, it says, now that before this is in the upper room, the night before he dies, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. John 16:32, behold, the hour has come, he says, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane that night. In John 17, he says, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that I may glorify thee. In the garden, in Mark 14:41, again, he says the same thing, the hour has come. Jesus worked on a divine schedule. Listen, God is in control of time. Do you know why the whole world works off a seven-day week? Because God, the only God, the God of the Bible, made everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. To validate that he is the one true God, the whole world works off the same schedule. That is why. And even look at the turn of time, AD and BC. Do you know that the international standard of time is in designated years is based on a traditional reckoning of the year that Jesus was born? AD, which in Webster's dictionary is Anno Domini, it's Latin for the year of our Lord. And we refer to it as after his death. BC is before Christ. That's what it stands for, the letters BC. I think we all understand that, but if that's new to anybody, the reason you put BC, it's before Christ. AD is after Christ. And all time stands upon God. Jesus lived to the exact hour and even second that God designed. So did Jesus show up in Nain at this very second the funeral was heading to the burial site by coincidence? Did he travel 20 miles on foot all day long and met at the very exact moment that that processional was coming by? You know, the other day I pulled out and there was a funeral procession coming. And you know, it's rare that you hit those, isn't it? And then you wait, and as they go by, and you should wait, you should pull over and take your hat off or whatever else to honor that person, amen? If you're a young person, you don't know that. Pull over! Stop your car! Amen. I'm on a rabbit trail right now. This is not in the message. This is just a trail I need to shoot a rabbit on real quick. But you know, we've lost the honor, haven't we? We can get so much in a rush. It's like, you know what? Somebody died. That's a mom. That's a dad. That's a grandpa. That could be a son or a daughter. They deserve me sitting here for at least 1 minute of my life to honor them. Amen? Life is worth honoring because God gave the life. Amen? And it's a way to honor the Lord as well as honoring that life. And so Jesus lived to the exact hour. And you know what? He showed up there not by accident, but by divine schedule. And Jesus, some people would have thought, Jesus, you're late. He's already dead. And Jesus says, oh, you don't realize I work on a divine schedule. I'm right on time. I'm right on time. Amen. Do you realize God has divinely appointed you so much time on the earth? I know some people get in those health kicks. We get, especially in January, we were all healthy in January, amen. We were fat and nasty in December, sloppy, I should say. Anybody fatten up in December? I'm still working off December. I'm like, what did I do to myself? This is bad. But then January comes, we get healthy, and then by the spring, we're like, hey, I'm motivated to get outside, get some exercise. But you know what? You can make yourself healthy, but you still are allotted so much time. You may change the health of your life, but not the extent of your life. Listen, very healthy people die young. It's very true. And so God has set in motion opportunities in your life for you to hear His truth and respond by faith. God has set on purpose divine appointments in His divine schedule for your ears and heart to intersect with the gospel. That you are here today, not on accident, but on purpose. That God wants you to know that He has a plan for your life, and He'll give you the opportunity this morning to either respond by faith and get in His will, or respond in disbelief and stay in your own will. And the consequences are eternal on both ends. It's magnificent consequences. On one, it's eternal life. The other, it's eternal death. On one, it's eternal paradise. The other, it's eternal punishment. Listen to what Jesus said to Jerusalem when they rejected Him that last week of His life. Listen to what Jesus said. Luke 19:41. And when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at last in this thy day. That is the 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy being fulfilled to the day. This thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee when thine enemies, and He begins to tell them, because you rejected me, judgment's coming. He said, if you would have known this day what's afforded to you. There's been times I've sat down with people and shared the gospel, and my heart just aches thinking, if they only knew the gift that is being offered to them by God right now. That there are people in hell today that thought, boy, if I could just go back and one more time have that day over again. But while your ears are here and your heart is here, salvation's available. It's here. It's available. And Jesus wept and He said, if you only knew, what will you do with the divine appointment that God has set before you? Will you respond in faith and receive God's grace and salvation, or will you die and stand before God and be judged upon your sin? Listen, two things you can do with your sin. Either you can let Jesus take it, or you can keep it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, listen to what God says. Let's read this together. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Isn't that good? And that's what's afforded us today. Some of you have been running from God, haven't you? Some of you have been running. Today you need to stop running. You need to look up and say, God, you've given me another day of life. You are the one I need to surrender my life to. So we see a divine schedule. Let's look secondly to divine compassion. Look at verse 12 and 13. This is a very sad situation. It says, now when He was come nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. This is very sad. This is, first of all, sad because this lady was a widow, which means she's already mourned the loss of her husband. And it seems that she has a little bit of age on her, because the Bible doesn't say this was a little boy or a child. It says he was a young man. So this woman had lost her husband at some point. Life in that world was very difficult for women to take care of themselves, because you needed protection in those days, physical protection, and also physical provision. It was very difficult for a single woman to survive like they needed to without the support of a man in their life, because there was a lot of needs. Not only was it difficult because she was a woman, but it was sad because she lost her son. You know, death is always difficult, isn't it? You can have a 95-year-old grandmother that dies, and it's tough. I mean, it's a celebration when they're saved and praise God they're in heaven, but you still miss them, don't you? Even when they're ready to pass and they're ready and you can be ready, it still can be very difficult. Death is hard. But what heightens the pain here is this was her child that died. The death of a child is perhaps one of the greatest pains known to mankind. It is so unnatural to our hearts to see a parent outlive their child. Some of you, many in this room, have lost children. And I'm going to tell you, friends, I've sat down with the grieving mothers and fathers, and I don't know on this side of heaven much more pain that I've heard than that cry of that mother for their child. Last year in February and March, I buried three people that were 29, 33, and 36. Within like 3 weeks. I buried a 29-year-old. The next day, I buried a 33-year-old. I never forget that mother that we had to help catch as she collapsed before the casket of her son, and to help her back to her feet, and just the wailing, the sorrow of that. I'm not trying to pull us all down into just a grief, but I just want you to know this woman was in utter agony. She didn't have a husband to say, you know, we're going to make it through this. She was on her own in many ways. And this dear widow has lost her son. And if you notice, the Bible doesn't just say it was her son. It says it was her only son. It was her only son. In those days, there was a great desire for all the families to have a son, because they wanted to pass the name on. And with the death of an only son meant the end of the family line. And you can read all through the Old Testament, Zechariah 12:10, Jeremiah 6:26, Amos 8:10. It talks about mourning for them as one who mourns for their only son. Mourning for your only son was, the Bible spoke of as being like the most sorrowful thing you could have. Because not only did you lose a child, but you lost your son who would pass the family name on, and it was the most bitter and sorrowful thing. This is so sad. She's a widow. She lost her husband. She's lost her child. She lost her only son. And we also see from this that she was a good lady. And I believe this is implied in the text, that this must have been a caring and compassionate woman. And why would I think that? Because there's a crowd of people that came out to mourn her loss. You know, I've been to well over 100 funerals. I've done probably around 80, I think, now in Xenia. And I've seen people that maybe didn't have a lot of family, but they were such a loving person that when their family member died, so many people came out to support them. Hundreds and hundreds of people came to support them, because that mom or that dad who lost that family member was such a loving and kind and gracious person. They touched so many lives that the crowds came to support them. And I believe the crowd of people that day reflected the good nature of this woman. Now in verse 13, Jesus arrives upon this tragic, heartbreaking scene. And what happens? What happens when Jesus shows up at a funeral? Well, three glorious truths stand out. The first we see here is in verse 13. It says this, "And when the Lord saw her," that is a statement that's carrying some weight that none of us here yet understand. This is the first time Luke uses that phrase, "the Lord." What he's saying, and the word "Lord" is the New Testament word for the Old Testament, Yahweh. It's saying that God saw her. The word "Lord" speaks of the one who has all the authority. He's in control. He is the sovereign. It speaks about the Messiah, who is God. And Luke's point in this first verse, or verse number 13, is to say the Lord, the sovereign of the universe, saw this poor widow woman in this tiny village of Nain. And this dear grieving woman was the scene of the holy eyes of God. When you read about the eyes of God, they're like a holy furnace. The Bible says, "When I saw him, he had eyes like they were flames." And the eyes of Almighty God were cast upon this woman. And the Lord, the God of heaven, saw her. He saw her. How amazing to think that the eyes of Almighty God see us. He casts his eyes upon us. I think it's Psalm 139. Verse 17 and 18 says, How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You realize God thinks about you more than the grains of sand on the seashore? That's ridiculous, isn't it? I love my wife, but I've not thought of her that much. And she's not thought of me near that much, amen? Maybe at least a handful, hopefully. But the sand of the seashore, God's mind infinitely races upon us. Every detail, his eyes are fastened. Nothing escapes his eyes. Today, I get to live with the eyes of Almighty God on me. He's watching me. And that's good, and it's also accountability, isn't it? Praise God, he saw everything we do today. And he sees not only the external, but he sees in us, doesn't he? And I think he looks into some of our hearts and rejoices. Says, oh, how that heart loves me. Oh, how that heart worships. Sometimes he looks in our heart and says, there's some things in there that you need to get right, you need to repent of, you need to cast out of your life. Not only did the Lord see her, but he also had compassion on her. The Bible says in verse 13, and the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. The word compassion comes from a Greek word that means to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercy, affection, pity, empathy, compassion. It is the very seat of the affections of a man. It is the deepest movement of emotions possible. It is to be moved within the deepest part of our souls. Jesus sees this poor widow in her great affliction, and the almighty eyes of God see her, and the response is compassion. That the heart of God looks on her with grace and compassion and pity. He sees this woman that way. Remember when Jesus was on the cross in John 19? This is incredible. John 19. The Bible says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, Jesus is on the cross, and the toughest people around were standing by him, which were the women in his life. Tell you what, women have courage in ways that men pale in comparison when it comes to their boys and kids. Amen. Where's the disciples at? Well, they ain't around the cross. They're off on a hill somewhere else. The mother of Jesus and those other ladies, they're standing right by the cross. They were ready to go that day if need be. Incredible. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the only other disciple that was there was John, standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. You say, what he's saying? Is he saying, behold me on the cross? No. He says, Mary, behold your new son over here. John, and behold your mother. You take care of my mom. There were seven statements Jesus made from the cross. Seven statements that his blood-stained lips sputtered out. And one statement he wanted to make sure. I want to make sure my widowed mother, who I've taken care of for all these years. You know, Joseph must have died because Jesus stayed home to care for his mother. I'm telling you, it was hard in those days for a woman to survive without a man in their life to protect and help provide. He says, John, you take care of my mom. Do you see the compassion of Almighty God? Sometimes we go through some hardships, and I think we wonder, does God care? We've been there, haven't we? We've been there. You know, the good news is he does. He does. And you know, his mom wouldn't have been like, she wasn't like in a nursing home. Jesus was born while she was a teenager. She was probably upper 40s, late or mid-50s, in that range. He says, I want you to take care of my mother. And in the same way, Jesus looks on this dear widow and says, she's going to be taken care of. I'm not leaving her alone. And I want you to note this. Nowhere in the story do you find anybody saying, hey, Jesus, can you help this lady? I mean, this is a very sad situation. You know, can you help do something here? Nobody coerced or pressured Jesus. Jesus was never pressured from the outside. All the pressure Jesus felt was from the inside. He was pressured from his own soul to care for this woman. Praise God, this morning we serve a loving and compassionate God. Praise God that God is compassionate and he cares for us. How absolutely wonderful that the Lord who looks upon us not only sees us, but has compassion on our lives. God is not some unattached God floating in the cosmos. He's not the God of the agnostics. He's the God of the Bible. Amen? Jesus' compassion is seen all in his ministry. Lepers in those days, nobody would touch a leper because they were unclean. And the Bible says in Mark chapter number 1, that a leper came to Jesus and said, have mercy on me. Can you heal me, Jesus? And Jesus says, the Bible says he had compassion on this leper. He touched the leper and he said, be clean. Nobody, that leper may have gone for years and never been touched. And all of a sudden, the hand of Almighty God touches him and has compassion and heals him. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verse 2, that Jesus saw the multitudes who came to hear him preach, who needed food, and he said, I have compassion on them. In John 11, he was so moved with compassion over the death of Lazarus, seeing Mary and Martha weeping over the loss of their brother. The Bible says his heart groaned within, and Jesus wept. Psalms 86, verse 15 says, let's read it together. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. I believe today there's some of us who do not understand the compassion of God. Some of us today just don't understand how compassionate God is. I think some of us have sin in our life and we're like, man, I just can't live for God because I got these clauses, I got these things in my life, I've done this stuff in my past, and I just still carrying around this guilt. I believe if you came to Jesus today, you wouldn't see eyes of anger and wrath and judgment on your soul. I think you would see eyes that say, I love you more than your sin. I love you. I think you'd come before Jesus, and if you had a one-on-one meeting, you'd say, dear God, I've done all this stuff, and I think you would see him as that father who ran to that prodigal son and embraced him and said, I love you. I love you. But you don't know what I've done. I know everything you did. I know more of what you did than you know what you did. And I love you. But God, I don't feel worthy. It's not about what you feel. It's what I say. You are worthy.
That's right.
Because I make you worthy. You're mine. And what would that love provoke you to do today? You know, there are some people who have a misunderstanding of theology. They say, well, if God would just keep loving us, then that would just give you a license to sin. Listen, my dad loved me. And he let me know he loved me, but he had a hand that went to my backside to let me know how much he loved me sometimes, amen? And sometimes God says, I love you enough to discipline you, and we go through some chastening, amen? Praise God for chastening. Praise God for chastening. If it weren't for chastening, some of us wouldn't be here. We probably have about 10% of the people in this room if it weren't for God's chastening, amen? And God's grace brings us back to himself. But you know what that grace of God should cause us to do? It should cause us to say, God, if you would love me in spite of all my sin, dear God, I would do anything for you. There's nothing you could ask me to do that I would say no to. There's nothing. Ask me. What do you want me to do? You want me to tell my neighbor of you? I'll tell him. You want me to give up that porn addiction? I'll give it up. You want me to give up that lust? I'll give it up. You want me to give up this greed, this covetousness? You want me to give up this pride? You want me to give up this unforgiveness? You want me, whatever you want, I'll give it up. Some of us today need to say, you know what, Jesus, if you love me that much, what could I do but in response surrender everything to you? Amen. Isn't he worthy? Let's give the Lord a hand for his mercy. That's compassion. And that Jesus Christ loves us. And you know, the Bible says that he not only did he come and he saw her, he had compassion, but look what it says in verse 13. He said this. Verse 13, he said, weep not. Weep not. Lucan again is expressing that God, Almighty God, the ruler of heaven and earth, speaks to her and says, weep not. He spoke words of compassion. Christian, how much we need the scriptures in our life to comfort our souls. And the word of God came to comfort her as well. Anybody ever turn to Psalms 23 in those times of grief? And what a cool stream that has been for us. Or Matthew 11, when Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor. And the word of God that brings such relief to our soul. Now let's look at a third point, the divine power of Christ in verse 13. Now, Jesus does four things that are really amazing. I don't know what the adjective I need to... They're offensive, they're amazing, they're powerful, they're audacious. If you were a mere man, this would be some of the most offensive things Jesus does. They would be some of the most offensive things that ever could have happened at a funeral that Jesus does, if he were just a man. First of all, he comes to this brokenhearted woman and says, weep not. Can you imagine coming to the funeral where a widow is mourning the loss of her son and saying, stop crying. Stop crying. I mean, what kind of person says that? Either you're extremely insensitive, you're cruel, or you're a foolish person, you don't have any understanding of the situation, or you're somebody that can actually change the situation. Or you're somebody that has the ability to pull off, the ability to take away whatever's causing the grief. He says, weep not. Secondly, it says in verse 14, he came and touched the bier. He touched the open coffin. Now, we don't understand it in our day because we didn't live under those Jewish laws, but you don't touch a casket. Numbers 19 says that anyone who touched a dead person or anything associated with that person became ceremonially unclean. They always buried people outside the cities. That's why you always see him buried outside the cities. Jesus died outside the city walls. They always buried them out because the dead bodies were unclean. And under Jewish law, that was the case. Jesus was holy, though. He was undefiled, separate from sinners. And he had the power from on high to override any law. And he touched it. Everybody would have gone, huh? I'm telling you, folks, we don't understand it because we're in our American culture. But in that day, you would have heard people go, huh? They would have gasped. Oh, like he touched the casket. Like that's a no-no. Thirdly, Jesus stops the processional. This is crazy. You walk up to a casket, you got a crowd of people, they got a crowd of people. You touch the casket and they stop. I mean, this could have provoked violence. Listen, there's people that in those days, they would have just lashed out in anger and perhaps assaulted Christ. Who do you think you are? Don't tell her. Don't you touch that cat. I mean, they would have been all over it for some reason. This is very unusual. For some reason, everybody stops. This is not normal. That's like a processional going down a road. I walk out, I touch the lead car, and they all stop. Like why did they stop? They would have just kept driving. Like, who's this guy coming along? This doesn't make any sense. The reason they stopped is because Jesus commanded the power of heaven. Almighty God just showed up. Little town of Nain, you just met the God of the cosmos. He just walking on the dirt out there, comes up. And the fourth thing Jesus does is he speaks to the corpse. I've been in enough funerals, and I'm not saying this in any insensitive way, but people will come up and talk to a corpse. That corpse doesn't hear them. And I understand why, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that, and it's just the idea that, you know, I last words to that person. But they're not there. They're in heaven. Listen, they don't want to be there. Amen? Hey, if we could see our friends in heaven, our loved ones in heaven, they'd be like, who are you talking to? I'm up here having a great time. We'll bring up the conversation when you finally arrive. Amen? Jesus starts talking to the corpse. People would have thought this guy's crazy. I mean, serious. He looks at the corpse and he says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Everybody would have been, oh, boy, this is crazy. How many times has that situation happened on the planet, do you think? And then the shocking, the most amazing thing is, look what it says in verse 14, or in verse 15. And he that was dead sat up. He sat up. What happened to the pallbearers? Woo! Back up. Mike, you take this one on me, man. Could you imagine? I've been pallbearer. I've helped out many times. If that body got up, I don't know what I would have done. Who's with me? Maybe some of y'all are brave. I don't know. I'd have been like, ah! You know, that female voice would have came out in some of us. I could not imagine the tension in the air, the crowds of Jesus, the crowds from the funeral all collide in this amazing moment. Jesus says, young man, arise. He touches the bier. He tells the mother, do not weep. And he tells the child, or the young man, arise. And all of the tension's in the air. And that boy sits up. Listen, if you think there were gasps when he touched the casket or said that to the boy, imagine the gasps when the boy sat up. And you notice this was a full healing. He didn't have to go through physical therapy, speech therapy, or any kind of rehab. He was fully healed, amen. When Jesus heals, it's done. This is what happens when the divine power of God confronts death. Power of God wins. And the Bible says in verse 15, notice the glorious truth here. It says, and he delivered him to his mother. If you ask this woman, what was the greatest gift you ever got? What was the greatest gift you ever got? I think she would have said, it wasn't maybe at birth. It was when my son was dead and Jesus gave him back. I wonder how many people she told that story to. You know, Jesus personally walked 20 miles on foot. Some of us haven't walked 20 miles in our life. 20 miles on foot to a little village of Nain in one day. At the exact time a funeral procession is going on, to a broken-hearted widow who lost her only son, that grief has overwhelmed her. He stops the processional, comforts the mother, raises the kid back to life, and hands the mother her child. I'm thankful that he's my God. I'm thankful the God of the universe is that's who he is. That the God of the universe, the more we look upon him and gaze upon him, we say, he's that good. How could I not give my life to him? Who else would I give my life to? Me? Well, why would I not live for him? Look how good he is. You know, one day God, the sovereign of all, will wipe all tears from our eyes. He will walk up to you personally and wipe the tears from your eyes. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more, what's it say? Death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more, what's it say? Pain. Anybody going to be glad when pain's gone? Amen. Praise God when pain's gone. I got this pain in my lower back right there. And that's going to be gone. And that's nothing compared to the pain some of y'all have. Amen. I was talking to a gentleman before church. He's in such agonizing pain. I'm like, I feel great, man. I feel wonderful compared. It's just pain. And all that's going to be gone. And you know what? Revelation 21:4, it shows us the heart of God. When sin's removed, when our health's restored, when the pain of our heart's removed, then all the joy of heaven is ours. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, listen, you don't have to weep as others who have no hope. If you have a loved one who died who's a Christian, don't weep for them as somebody who doesn't have hope, because you'll see them again. 1 Corinthians 15:26, I love this verse. Let's read it together. We're almost done. It says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't just going to get rid of death? He's like, I'm going to destroy it. I like that. I'm like, just smash it, man. Yes, he's going to destroy death. The Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 20. It's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? It's gone from us. No longer does death have any power. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 through 58, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's close with the response of the people. Verse 16, what happens? Well, there was a phobia that came on everybody. That's where the word fear is, a Greek word phobos. It's where we get the word phobia. They literally were gripped with fear. They were like, ah! Wouldn't have been great. I think in heaven we'll get to see some of these. People just probably were passing out. I mean, like, I can't believe, you know, he's talking. I mean, just people would have been scared to death. I mean, we get scared over little things. Anybody else have kids that try to scare you in your house? These little stinkers? Like sweating in the corner for 45 minutes for me to come out of there, and then they're like, ah! I'm like, yeah. You pray for my kids. I get the phobia, and then they get the phobia, the daddy phobia. Tickle them till they cry. It says, fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and God hath visited his people. They knew that only God could give life. But you know what? They missed who he really was. Because just on the other side of the hill, they must have been talking, you know, they just like Elijah. Just like Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son. You know, we have a great prophet risen. Oh, he's much more than a prophet. He's much more than a prophet. He's not just a good man, a good teacher, a prophet. This is God, very God, eternal life made flesh. Partake of him and you'll live. And in conclusion, today we have seen that God works on a divine schedule. The sovereign of the universe works purposeful and is always on time. We see divine compassion of Almighty God poured out on a poor widow, little village of Nain. If God cared for a little woman in a little village of Nain would walk 20 miles, do you think he cares for your soul in Xenia? In Beaver Creek, in Fairborn, in Centerville, wherever you live? Friend, today, if you have a heavy heart, God loves you and wants to comfort you. He wants to comfort your grieving soul. The Bible says, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Finally, we saw that the Lord's divine power, that when he attends a funeral, when life and death meet, life wins. Life wins. Let me close out with these verses in John 5. Listen to what Jesus says as we're done. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. Oh, it's coming. The divine schedule set. Nothing hinders it. Nothing alters it. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they that hear shall live. As the Father hath life in him. You see, God doesn't give life. He is life. so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And then it says in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. How many resurrections did Jesus speak of there? Did he speak about three or four different kinds of groups? Jesus says, when I call out the dead out of the graves, every dead person's going to come out of the grave. And they, the true believers, they that have done good, they're going to be raised to eternal life. And the unbelievers, the faithless, those who have not received me, that did wrong and evil and sin, he says they're going to be raised to eternal damnation. Today, God Almighty presents to you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Choose life. Don't miss your hour. Don't miss this moment. You're not here by accident. God in heaven's looking upon your soul, and you feel that? That's not a preacher putting that there. That's a conviction of God saying, I love you so much. I'll take all your sin away and give you eternal life. If you would be willing to believe on me, give me your life, surrender to me, repent of your sins, want me more than your sin, give up your life that I may live in you. Are you willing today to turn it over to him? He'll save you today if you will.